And Jesus comes walking on the water, and they see him. They get afraid. He said, "Be not afraid, it is I." And Peter said, "If that's you, bid me come." And he said, "Come." Now Peter gets out on the water, and everybody begins to preach about how Peter got his eyes off God and began to sink. But what about all those lazy disciples that were still in the boat? I don't see any of those disciples ever encouraging Peter to keep going on for God. I don't see anywhere in that scripture that the disciples said, "Peter, keep your eyes on Jesus now. Don't get your eyes on your circumstances. Don't get discouraged. Just keep on going." You know, I believe that a lot of missionaries would still be on the field if they had churches that would write them every once in a while and tell them, "Hey, we're praying for you. Don't quit. Don't give up. Keep going on for God." We'd have a lot of preachers in America that would still be on fire for God if we had God's people that would stand up and say, "Preach, man of God, preach." Instead, we all sit back just like those disciples in that boat and not say one word to try to encourage the man of God. And when he falls, a lot of time people say, "Uh-huh, I knew that was going to happen." And I am sad to say that it happens in all times in independent Baptist churches. Where we should be the fundamentalists. We should be the ones standing upon the Word of God, trying to encourage other men of God. But I am glad that we had some people during my hours of doubt that encouraged me, sent me letters and called me on the phone and said, "Preacher, we're praying for you." Had it not been for that, I probably would have quit a long time ago. I'm glad that my ministry is not based upon my feelings. My ministry is not based upon how I feel every day. I would have quit a long time ago. I'm glad that my salvation is not based upon my feelings too. Amen. It's based upon Jesus Christ and His shed blood. Amen. Hallelujah. Turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 33. If I were going to title this message, I guess I would just say, "Call unto me." Jeremiah chapter 33, and we'll begin reading in verse number 1. The Bible says, "Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto Jeremiah the second time." And thank God that God still speaks too, amen. The Bible says it came unto him the second time while he was yet shut up in the court of the prison, saying, "Thus saith the Lord, the maker thereof, the Lord that formed it to establish it, the Lord is his name. Call unto me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not." Now, if we take this context of this chapter right here in Jeremiah 33, we'd have to go back to Jeremiah 32 and find out why he said this. Now, first of all, in Jeremiah 32 and verse number 3 through 5, we find out that Jeremiah is thrown in prison for preaching truth, for telling the truth. And so he throws him in prison. But while he's in prison, God speaks to him. He said, "Now your uncle's going to come and he's going to sell you some land. And I want you to buy the land." Well, Jeremiah's in prison. How's he going to go look at it? How's he going to do anything? He's in prison. Nevertheless, when the man came, he bought the land. And then began to doubt why he did it. If you look over in verse 24 through verse 25, in chapter 32, the Bible said, "Behold the mounts, they are come unto the city to take it. And the city is given to the hand of the Chaldeans that fight against it because of the sword and of the famine and of the pestilence. And what hast thou spoken is come to pass. And behold, thou seest it. And thou hast said unto me, O Lord God, buy thee the field for money and take witnesses, for his city is given into the hand of the Chaldeans. Then came the word of the Lord unto Jeremiah, saying, Behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me?" In our hour of doubt, we need to call on God. Peter called on God when he began to sink. And Jesus told him, he said, "Wherefore didst thou doubt?" Now, I'll be honest with you. Now, Peter, I believe, is a great man of God. He fell just like we do. And I'll be honest with you, I think Peter's like a lot of men of God. Amen. I'm just like him. I fall. I make mistakes. And I admit it. But I thank God I don't have to stay there. I can call on God and God can help me. God can bring me up. God can make me stand. And by the way, when Jesus picked them up, they were back in the ship again. Can you imagine the trip back? I can imagine the disciples were, of course, they didn't say anything about him going out there. He just went out there on his own by faith. Every time a missionary surrenders to go to the mission field, it's by faith. Every time that, and I know you're a mission church, I understand that. But you got to understand something. When you're on the mission field and the money's not there, it's by faith, my friend. I can't go down and get a job and say, I'm going to work this week and I'll bring home some money. I've got to depend upon what comes in. And let me tell you something, church, and I'm glad you support me. Now, don't get me wrong, but you can give me all the money you want, but when that money's gone, prayer's going to keep me there. Prayer keeps the missionary on the mission field when the money's not there. Why? Because God answers prayer. There was times that we didn't have no money. My wife didn't even know about this. And somebody come by and bring us some vegetables. Somebody come by in the church. Come by and bring us some food. Yeah. Nobody knew about it but me. And I said, God, you did it again. God, you did it again. And every time I want to start doubting God, God said, remember that time when I did this. I remember that time when I helped you. And you remember that time when you didn't have nothing. God said, I took care of it. Remember that time when you did this and I took care of that. Remember that time. Hey, remember what God has done. Don't forget what God does for you. Every time you take breath, just remember that's God who's giving it to you. And you take that breath and you use that for God. Amen. Every time we doubt God, we are telling God that you can't do it. We cannot doubt him now. Think about all the things he has done. If he's God enough to save us, he's God enough to keep us. And if he's God enough to keep us, he's God enough to take care of us too. Amen. I tell you what, there's been times that when I was on the mission field, and I began to pray and ask God to do something in our church. And then some long-haired man come in our church, and God saved him. And it wasn't me that did it. Hey, let me tell you something. This is what happened. Had this long-haired man had Rasta hair. How many of y'all know what Rasta hair is? It's kind of springy looking. Sticks out all over the place. And he came, sat down in the back row. And my men in the church looked at me, and I said, leave him. Let him come. Let him come. And people begin to look and say, hey, let him come. Let him come. I found out his name. His name was Dada Peace. So I call him Peace for short. And I said, Peace, keep coming back. I gave him a Bible. I said, I want you to read this when you go home. Now Peace has a wife and a little boy. His boy's name's Clifford. He's not dressed up like a big red dog either, but his name is Clifford. And I told Peace, I said, I want you to keep coming to church. He had that Rasta hair and everything. And everybody saw him walking down the road with his Bible. Nothing will happen to that man. He's already too far gone. Ain't nothing going to happen to him. He come to church. He goes to that white man's church. That means amen two times. Amen. I can't shout while I preach, so I got to kick my feet every once in a while. If y'all see that, you just say amen two times for me. Amen. And I tell you what, he kept coming to church. He got under the preaching of the Word of God. The Holy Ghost began to sit down right beside him every time he'd come to church. He'd open that Bible, he'd shut it. He opened that Bible, he'd shut it. He opened that Bible, he shut it. All during church. Yeah. Holy Ghost, every time he opened it, he looked at him. Every time he shut it, he's still looking at him. And they couldn't get away from him. And one day, I rode by and I found out that he had a nightclub. Had dancing and drinking and everything. And he's going to the Independent Baptist Church. Everybody began, Pastor Walker, do you allow your people to drink? I said, no. Well, then, why do you? I said, wait a minute. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Therefore, this person hasn't been changed yet. Sure, yeah. Sure. Give him time. Yeah. Give him time. And so, and I tell you something. Oh, this is good. And I'll tell you something. He kept coming to church. And one day I was taking some of our young people home from church one night, and I rode by and I looked over his building. It was all boarded up. It was all closed up. I mean, tighter than a drum. And I said, hallelujah. Yeah. And that next Sunday, guess what? He came in, all his hair was gone. Yeah. Bald as Kojak. I mean, shoo! It was just gone. And I looked in the church and I said, we got a visitor here. And the church people look around and say, Pastor, who is it? I said, this man in the back. He said, Pastor, that's peace. I said, wow. Didn't say anything about it. Kept on preaching. We got ready to come back to America on furlough. We're getting ready to have baptism. He came up to me. He said, Pastor, I need to be baptized. I said, Dada, please, first of all, you got to be saved. You just can't get baptized like that. He said, Pastor, I have been saved. I said, when did you get saved? I didn't lead him. Listen, church. Yeah. I'm not the one who took him through the Romans road. I'm not the one who gave him the gospel track. I'm not the one who did this and did that and made him say this prayer and say this and say that. I didn't do anything. Yeah. He said, I have been saved. You catch that? Yeah. Nobody went to his house to witness to him. But he said, I have been saved. And I said, well, what happened? He said, Pastor, I was at my house. He said, I was at my house. And I looked over there, and on my table beside my bed was that Bible that you gave me. And he said, somebody started speaking to my heart. He said, I didn't know who it was, but something started holding me. He said, you don't like that Bible? You don't like the preacher? You don't like the pastor? You don't like the church? He said, I got on my knees and repented of my sins and trusted Christ for my Savior. And I said, what happened? He said, I got saved. I said, yes, sir, you need to be baptized. And you know what I did? I baptized him, amen. I was so excited. Don't doubt God. He's still working when you don't think he is. Hallelujah. I tell you, I got so many I can tell you about. Let me tell you, I'm going to move on. In our time of distress, we need to call on God. Turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter number 30. 1 Samuel chapter 30. And while you're turning there, I want to say this one too. Had a man in my church. His name's Dominic. Became like my best friend. He was lost, but he'd come to church. And let me tell you something. A lost man, Dr. Hughes, said he wanted to join my evangelism class. Wait a minute. Evangelism class? He's not even saved. And God said, let him come. My wife looked at me. Now, she didn't say curse God and die. She just said, honey, thank God she's not like that, amen. She looked at me and said, are you sure he should be coming? I said, if he don't come, he'll get discouraged and he'll quit. Let him come. I said, the more he sits there, the more he sees how you get saved. And I've been praying for him for 2 years. 2 years. He come to church every service. Every time the church doors were open, for 2 years, he'd sit back there. He'd have his Bible open. During the week, he'd come to me and say, Pastor, I need to ask you a question. And he'd ask me a question about the Catholic Church, and I'd tell him what the Bible said. And then he'd go home and ponder those things. Now, in Africa, they got a phrase. They call it consult your pillow, which means when you go home, you think on those things, you sleep on it, and then you have a clear mind about it the next day. Well, next day he'd come by, he'd have another question. And then I'd answer that question according to the Word of God, and that was about the Methodist Church. Now, all these churches, he was members of at one time. I mean, he had a membership everywhere. And he said, Pastor, what does it say? And I'd tell him. He'd go home, what does he do? Consult his pillow. He'd come to it for 2 years. I would pray. I'd beg God to save that man. Let me tell you something. After the first year, you start to doubt. After about a year and a half, you start thinking, ain't nothing going to happen with this man. Sorry, Dr. Hughes, I used that word, ain't. And you get to thinking, nothing's going to happen. One day we were getting ready for baptism. He came up to me and said, Pastor, I need to be baptized. I said, what? You need to be saved first, Dominic. He said, Pastor, I have been saved. Wait a minute, I didn't witness to him either. Now, all these pastors that write out all these questionnaires and tell you how many people have you led to the Lord? Well, can I put down how many God saved?
Go ahead, brother.
Can I write that? All right. I say, God saved this many. It doesn't matter what I do. It's all about Him. It's His word. It's His gospel. It's not mine. I mean, I just give it out and God does what He wants with it. God gets the increase. I don't. And so he said, I've been saved. I said, Dominic, you got to be saved first. He said, I have been saved. I said, how'd you get saved? He said, all these 2 years I've been coming to church. He said, I've been listening. He said, I go home and I think about what you said. And then I get my beliefs in the Catholic and I start thinking about what God said and what you told me, what the Bible says. And I got to thinking about the Methodist church and what it said and what I was supposed to do there. And then what you said the Bible said. And I got a battle going on and I was looking at this and I was looking at truth. And I'd look at this and I'd look at truth. And then he said, truth sounds better than what I was taught. I tell you what, I said, Dominic, what happened? He said, I got on my knees, I began to cry. Let me tell you something. For an African man to cry, something's got a hold of his heart. Because he's not going to cry just for no reason. Something's burdened him. He said, I started crying. He said, I got on my knees, and I told God I'm sorry. He said, I'm sorry for the way I've lived. He said, God, I'm sorry for how I've done. He said, but God, if you can save me. He said, God, if you can save me, would you save me? And he said, God, save me. I said, yes, sir, you need to be baptized. And am I telling the truth? My wife's sitting right there. She'll testify to it. Oh. I can't doubt God. After 2 years of praying, I began to weep. When he told me, tears in my eyes as I'm baptizing this man I've been praying for 2 years, became my best friend. And I baptized him and I almost held him down too long because I was just to make sure it was real, amen. I was ready to go home now, hallelujah. And I tell you what, in my heart, the joy of the Lord started springing up. I wanted to shout. I wanted to run. I wanted to skip. I wanted to jump. Now, I don't run very far. You can tell I don't. I run to the refrigerator, amen, and hope it's not too far away. But if you give me a chance, I'll shout, amen. You already saw me do it. You know, I remember the first time I ever shouted. I never forget it. Brother Rochester, I was down in Greenville, South Carolina, Truth Missionary Baptist Church, just visiting. And, man, I'm not going to sit by you, okay? It's all right. And I was sitting in the pew, and they started singing that song, Victory Was Won at Calvary. Amen. They started singing that song. Boy, I was all... I wanted to say amen, but I was afraid somebody would be looking at me. I never forget it. They started singing that song at first. Ooh, I was getting happy. I was sitting there. Yeah. And then they started singing a cappella. Yeah. Oh, glory to God. And they sang that twice. That second time, I couldn't take it no more. I said, hey, glory! I never forget it. And when I sat down, I said, whew. I said, that felt good.
Yeah, boy.
By that time, some man ran past me. Yeah. I said, that looks like fun too. I'm telling the truth. He took off running, and my feet said, "You going too?" And he took off. I didn't know where I was going, but I knew I was having fun. And now I shout and don't care what anybody says. I remember one time I was preaching, and I mean, God was all in. I was enjoying myself. Nobody else was saying nothing. I mean, you couldn't get nothing out of them. And I was preaching. I was enjoying myself. And there was nobody in the front. Even the pastor sat four rows back. And I wanted to preach to somebody. There was only one family. They were sitting over on the side in the second row. It was the husband and then the son. He was about his age. And then his wife was sitting there. And I was wanting somebody to say, "Man, so bad." I figured I wasn't getting support anyway, brother. So I just went over to him. I said, "Say amen." Little boy went. And he said, "Amen, amen, amen, amen." Why should we doubt God? We got something that nobody else has. We got Jesus. And I don't understand these people that can go to these football games. And I love football. But when I go to a football game, what do? I shout. When I come to church, I'm not going to have no rocks crying out for me. I'm going to shout. I'm going to enjoy myself. I remember one time, I'm sorry, brother, but when I shouted the first time, your daughter went. I said, "Don't be afraid." She never bothered after that again. Your little girl right over there. Let me tell you something. I love God.
Yeah. Go ahead,
I love to hear people sing about things of God. Amen. People giving testimony how they've been saved.
Sure.
I mean, I tell you what, I just get all stirred up. And sometimes you just go, "Hey, golly!" Yeah. Sometimes it just comes out and you say, "What did you say?" It was inside, it just came out. The Bible tells us to call unto Him in our time of distress. Look at 1 Samuel chapter 30. You should be already there. In verse number 1, 1 Samuel chapter 30 and verse number 1, the Bible says, "And it came to pass when David and his men were come to Ziklag on the third day, and the Amalekites had invaded the south and Ziklag and smitten Ziklag and burned it with fire, and had taken the women captives and that were therein. They slew not any, either great or small, but carried them away and went on their way. So David and his men came to the city, and behold, it was burned with fire, and their wives and their sons and their daughters were taken captives. Then David and the people that were with him lifted up their voice and wept until they had no more power to weep. And David's two wives were taken captives, Ahinoam the Jezreelitess and Abigail the wife of Nabal the Carmelite. And David was greatly distressed, for the people spake of stoning him, because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and for his daughters. But David encouraged himself in the Lord his God." There's been times in your life, and as well as in mine in Ghana, when people want to start throwing stones of doubt and stones of accusations and stones of criticism in my direction. And it got discouraging. I was distressed. We were trying to open a school there in Ghana. And God allowed us to get this building that you saw on there. That was God, too, allowing us to get it. At the time, there was a Methodist school there. And they didn't want us there. They were not happy about us opening a school. And so I went to the chief. I said, "Chief, we want to open a school in the village here. We already got a church. We want to open a school to educate the children. That's all we want to do." He said, "Well, I have a building for you." And it was that building that the Methodist school was meeting in. I said, "Well, chief, we don't want to cause any trouble." He said, No, I already have a building for them." I said, "Okay." He said, "Give me some time. I'll get them out, and then you can have the building." I mean, this building's huge. It's big. You saw it's long. We had plenty of room for the children. It was wonderful. And so we began to look at it and trying to figure out how much money it was going to cost to renovate it and get it ready. came time for them to leave, and they were slowly taking their things out. And I asked the teacher that was there, I said, would you like us to help you move your stuff? You know, they had a lot of stuff, a lot of desks and children and everything. And we were playing with the children. I have fun with them. And we were having a good time. We were taking the desk out. We'd set it down in the compound, and we'd move things out for them. We even helped transport it for them. I even had my truck, my trailer, and I put all their stuff in there and transport it for them. And then we got a letter, and the police came, and they started roping off the area where our school was. The head of the education department in the country of Ghana was there. The representative for the education was there. The police were there. Said, Mr. Walker, we come to arrest you. I said, what? We come to put you in jail. I said, for what? For assault. I said, assault on who? He said, the Methodist school teachers. I said, wait a minute. What are you talking about? He said, did you throw their desk out into the yard? I said, no. Did you physically abuse those teachers? I said, no. I said, where are you getting your information from? He said, we have a letter right here from the Methodist school. Said, you did. I said, wait a minute. Are you sure this is me you're talking about? He said, you are, Mr. Walker, and you're the only white man in this village. I stick out like an Oreo cookie. Double stuffed. And I said, yes, sir. I am the only white man here. But I didn't do anything to anybody. Brother George was standing there. My father-in-law was standing there. And we were talking to some of the people. And God spoke my heart and said, let it go. Let it go. And I told my wife, she said, well, we want to get to school. I said, I know. I said, God's working. God's going to do something. And I was distracted. I mean, this made me look bad. A lot. Because, I mean, you got an accusation of harassment and assault on you as a foreigner. You have no rights. Well, I'm an American. That doesn't mean anything. That doesn't mean a hill of beans. Now, I like your beans. Now, you bring me a hill of them, we'll eat them in Africa. Amen? But that doesn't mean a thing over there. You can take all your wants and everything you think you are as an American, you can throw them out the window because they're not going to do you a bit of good over there. You have to build up a reputation as a man of God who loves God and loves those people. Then they can see through all that mess. But we hadn't been there that long. So we're trying to build up a reputation that would honor God. And this was one thing that's not going to help. So I said, if we speak, it looks like we're guilty. Let's keep our mouth shut. Jesus, when they accused him, Bible said he opened not his mouth. Why? Because he knew the truth. So I let God work. Come to find out, they went to the chief, and the Methodist school was so angry about us opening a school, they wrote that letter about us and sent it to the education department. They made that woman come forward, and the head of the Methodist church and the head of the Methodist school come, and they had to get on their knees and beg for forgiveness. That was God. God gave us a building. Not long after that, they came to us and said, we want to have competition between your school and all the other public schools and private schools in this area. They're going to try to show us up, you know. I said, yeah, let's do it. Let's do it. You know, I come from the old school where we got to win. We're not supposed to lose. We're on the winning side. Come on, church. We're on the winning side now. Come on. We should win. And so we had our children come, and they placed first and second in every category. That shut some of the mouths. So they want to do it again. And we did it again, and guess what? We placed first and second in every category. And that shut the rest up. And you know what happened? They are now those ones who run their mouths saying, can you have our children in your school? When we're distressed, we go to God, and God works. As long as we're allowing God to work and we're not doing it, the burden's not on ours. Sure. It's on God's. Sure. Church, let me tell you something. When the burden's heavy and you're distressed, take your burdens to the Lord and leave it there. Now, it's hard as a foreigner on the mission field trying to do something for God and everything seems to go wrong. But this easy note is, when God's fighting the battle, there's a hedge around you. Nobody can touch you. Nothing's going to happen that God doesn't want to allow. We had a problem with the churches after Brother Todd died, saying that the pastor's gone, so the church is over. There's no more church. We have these churches, I believe it's four churches without a pastor. Four churches without a pastor. All of them are dead. So we had to go try to circuit, right, go to different churches every month, once a month, and go to visit these churches and explain to them, hey, the church is not in the pastor, the church is in the people. Amen. The gates of hell should not prevail against it. I said, you go back and tell them, church is still here. When we are distressed, who do we call on? We call on family. We call on our neighbors, our relatives. Or do we call on God, who knows our heart? Your family does not know your heart. Did you know that? Your relatives don't know your heart. But God knows every aspect of that heart, every thought that runs through that mind, every discouragement that you're going through, every heartache that you've been through. God knows every part of it in and out. So when I go to God, He already understands what to do. He said, I've already got a solution, son. I've already got it taken care of. Just come let me tell you. Come and let me tell you about it. When my daughter died, I remember, and what time am I supposed to finish? Hallelujah. When my daughter died, my wife called me. We were in the hospital in Ghana, West Africa. Brother Todd and Sister Todd were not there. They were on furlough. My wife called me. She said, if you want to see your daughter alive, you better get to the hospital. And I ran to the hospital as fast as I could, got into the, down the hallway, and I was running past people and got into that room, and there's my wife sitting on the bed with my three-year-old girl, two running down her nose, one down her mouth. And she's looking at my little girl saying, Esther, come back and be with Mama. Come back and be with Daddy. And Esther shook her head, no. She said, Esther, come back and be with Bubba's and Sissy. Come back and be with them. And she shook her head, no. Now, I'm standing back as a father, Brother Rochester, and I don't know what to do. I'm standing back. My hands can't help her. I can't do anything for her. My wife looked at her and said, Esther, you're going to be with Jesus, aren't you? And she shook her head, yes, with the biggest smile on her face. You could tell she saw Jesus. She'd never smiled like that before. I'm going to tell you something, folks. God must have something so wonderful that even children are not afraid to go. Let me tell you something. My children, when they were young, when they were little babies, they didn't want to go to nobody they didn't know. They didn't want to go somewhere that they'd never been before. They didn't want to go down there and say, hey, I don't know those people. I don't know who they are. But let me tell you something. When she saw Jesus, she said, I don't want Mom and Daddy no more. I don't want Bubba's sister no more. I don't want this world anymore. There's somebody that I want to go be with. There's somebody that I'm going to leave family for. There's somebody that I'll have peace and contentment with. When I saw that, I said, I know that there's something on the other side that makes that child say goodbye to Mama, goodbye to Daddy. Say, I want Jesus. Let me tell you something. In our hour of distress, let me tell you something. God shows His face. Oh, would to God that we as Christians would say in our hour of distress that we called on God and God showed His face. Yeah, it's hard to stand there and look at your little girl dying and still say, God, You know all things. My last point of my message is, in our hour of discouragement, we need to call on God. And I'm not going to go through all the points. I just want to tell you this real quick. After my daughter died, I was sitting on my bed in my bedroom. I was weeping. I felt like David. I couldn't weep no more. I was weeping so hard. About that time, the door opened. Little Hannah, come here. Come here, honey. This is Daddy's girl. Come here, baby. Come here. She's embarrassed. Yeah, put your shoes back on, honey. I know you're in church. It's holy ground, but it's all right. Put them back on. Come here. I was sitting on my bed. I'd given up. I'd quit. I didn't want to do anything else. I'm going to stand right here for me. Are you Daddy's little girl? I'm embarrassing her. Stand right there. I was sitting on my bed and I was weeping. I'd given up. And about that time, the door opened. And she was only about this tall. She had curly hair. You saw a picture of her in there. And she came up to me. And she looked me in the face. And I was crying. She looked up at me. She said, Daddy. I said, what's wrong, Hannah? She said, Daddy, I love you. And I tell you what, God gave me grace. God's blessings on his people. Thank you, baby. Go sit down. You don't understand. Some of you may have. But when you're on the mission field far away from family and friends, no relatives to come by. Nobody come by and say, preacher, we love you.
Oh, yeah.
We're thinking about you. And you feel like giving up. There's nobody there to encourage you. No church to come by and console you. And God, from amazing way, will send grace by on your side and say, I love you. Holy Ghost said, see, we haven't forsaken you. We haven't forgot about you. In our hour of discouragement, we need to call on him. That is when God gave me that phrase, it does not matter how you feel as long as you're in God's will. And God allowed me to preach her funeral. I preached that message out of Job. God giveth and God taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. I'm telling you what, on the inside I was all tore up. But let me tell you something. People got to shout. My wife and I sang the song, I'd rather have Jesus.
Amen.
It was hard. On the inside, I was a groaning and a moaning. I couldn't do nothing. But on the outside, Jesus was shining through. On the inside, I was discouraged, distressed, and doubted. But on the outside, Jesus was shining through. On the inside, I'd given up, I'd quit, I'd run away from God. But on the outside, Jesus was shining through. And let me tell you something, on the inside, you gave up. But let me tell you something, God said, we're not finished yet. We've got to keep on going. The price is still not done. We still need to give out the gospel. We cannot quit until every soul has been saved by the grace of God. I heard Dr. Whetstone say this one time, when is it that we're supposed to quit and our ministry is finished? Only when we're dead.
Yeah. Go ahead.
We are still living. There are people dying and going to hell. As long as we put Jesus first, each of them should have an opportunity to tell them about Jesus. The problem is, we haven't put Jesus first. He must be first. If he's first, everything else will be in line. Now, I tell you something, church. I want you to know we thank you for your prayers. We thank you for your love and your concern for us as missionaries on the mission field. And we want you to know that every time your prayers go up and pray for this missionary, it's one more step I get to go for God. It's one more step that I can say, I'm going to keep on going. I'd like to do something tonight. God just laid on my heart. I'd like for us to pray for the pastor tonight. I remember my first time ever coming here. Buzz Stewart came up to me. He introduced himself, and I told him, I'm Ronnie Walker, missionary in Ghana, West Africa. And he didn't give one of those looks that some preachers give. Oh, I'm a missionary in Ghana, West Africa. Oh, okay. Some pastors give you those looks because they don't want you to come by. They don't have no money for you. Yeah. He didn't do that. He looked at me and said, we're so glad to have you here. Thank you for coming. Let me tell you something. I've never had a pastor call me and say, can you come to my church so we can support you? Until Brother Ray Stewart did. He called me on the phone. He called me on the phone and said, Brother Walker, I want you to come to my church. And I want you to tell us about Ghana. And we want to support you. Would to God all of them would do that. I wouldn't need to have to come back to America. But what a blessing to know there's a man of God that has a concern for missions.
Sure.
Would to God that we get so close to God that it rubs off on somebody else. I want to be so close to God that I can't get any closer to Him. But I sure would like to have a word of prayer for Him. I know He's not here. But I know if He could be, He would be here. But if you don't mind, I hope you don't mind, I'd like to have a word of prayer for Him, and then I'll be finished. Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, we come before You tonight. And Lord, we've been distressed, and we've been discouraged, and we've doubted. But God, You've been with us the whole time. God, Brother Stewart's not doing too well. What a man of God. Been an inspiration to me and a help and encouragement in my life and my ministry. And God, I pray that You'll put Your guiding hands upon him. Comfort him. Bless his dear wife. Lord, give them comfort and grace. And Lord, I pray that You'll heal him. Lord, we'll be so thankful. Lord, that You'll bless him, give him added more days and years to his life and ministry here. Lord, that You'll do a work in this church. Help it to grow and prosper. God, I pray that You'll not let him get discouraged. Lord, help us to pray for him and encourage him. Lord, we'll be so thankful. Lord, if You could just bless him tonight. Lord, give him some strength. And Lord, we'll be so thankful if You do that for us. Bless his wife. Give her strength, comfort. Give her grace. We'll thank You and praise You for what You'll do. In the sweetest, lovely name we've ever heard. In Jesus' name we do pray. Amen.